First John chapter 4, we already read the text. Our brother Jonathan read it to us. We've been singing about this. I hope this sermon can be a real help to us. This text tells us we're supposed to love brothers. But it says in the Bible we're supposed to love everybody. In fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to even love our enemies. And probably we're all very familiar with a man that went to Jesus and said, okay, how do I get to heaven, in essence? Well, you know, you have to keep the commandments. Okay, name them. I name them all. Good. You did a good job. Okay. Well, the Bible says the greatest commandment is love God and love my neighbor. Jesus, yeah, you got that right. I'm kind of extrapolating here. But then the man threw Jesus what he believed would be a curve. And he said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told him an amazing story. Do you remember the story? It's what we call the Good Samaritan. He told the story about this guy came by, the guy that was beaten up and left for dead and robbed and all. And that guy was really religious, but he saw the guy laying on the side of the road and said, whoa, I've got an appointment to get to. I don't know that he said that, but he didn't help him at all. And then another really religious guy came and saw him, and it's like, ugh, and did nothing. And then another guy came. That guy in the ditch was a Jew. The other guy was a Samaritan. That's why we call him the Good Samaritan. Now, I don't think any of you have any problem with Samaritans. I hope you don't have any problems with Jews. And sometimes we can have a problem with some people. Let's see. Maybe we can have a problem loving someone who has, I don't know, different color skin. Or has not many clothes on. Or maybe they've got lots of piercings. Or maybe they've got tattoos. Or maybe it's an obvious man dressed like a woman or vice versa. Or whatever it is. And it's really easy for us to back away from somebody we don't like and say, well, this text is addressing exactly that. How in the world do you love somebody? How in the world do you care for somebody? How? Listen, when God tells us to love, he's not saying to have really icky emotions. You learn that from Hollywood. That's not love at all. God tells us what love is. Love is something that we are to do. That's why when he said love your enemies, he told us how. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. It doesn't say feel real good about it. It doesn't say, you know, you have to have a really warm, fuzzy feeling. He doesn't say that you have to even like the way they live. But it says pray and do good. And what was the other one? Bless them, do good to them, and pray, do good. Bless them, do good, and pray for them. That's what we're to do, even with enemies. Do you have any enemies? Maybe you don't. This text says, if you notice in verse 20, I love God. A man says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. Maybe, my friends, maybe there are some of us here that would look at that and say, whew, I don't hate anybody. The lack of hatred is not the presence of love. The goal is not to refrain from hate. The whole context of this is love. How are we doing with that? That's what we want to look at today. These three verses mention love 7 times. We all know that we're to love God and love others. But how do you do that? How do you love people who don't deserve it? How do you love people that don't even want it from you? They don't want anything to do with you. How do you love people? How do you do this love thing with people who have hurt us? I mean, seriously, significantly hurt us. Changed our life or our family because of things they did to us. How do you love people like that? I mean, the only one that ever did that consistently, did it perfectly. And he hung on Calvary's cross and he prayed for people that had nailed him there and said, forgive them, Father. He's our model. He's our example. That's why we came here today, to worship this one named Jesus, because he's the perfect human being. That's our aspiration. That's our goal. And that's who we will be like one day. But only God can do that. That's what we want to immerse ourselves in in this passage, because this idea of the text is declaring to us how we are to love others and how we can love others and how we can do this with others no matter who they are or what they have done. And I built this sermon around three words that are all in the text. The first one is the word because. The second one is the word liar. And then the third word is this idea of seeing. We'll just go right through it. We'll take them each in order. The first, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Focus on this word because. Because that word because gives us the cause of love. We love why? Because. Here's the cause of love. We might say the foundation of love, the seed of love, the empowering of love. We love because he first loved us. We would know nothing of God's love if he did not love us first. Meditate upon that with me this morning. What if God was not a God of love? What if he was a God of hate? There are many people that believe he is. We got to tell them the good news. What if God was merely a God of judgment? There are many people that think he is. We've got to tell them the good news. Yes, he is the eternal judge, but he's also a God of mercy. Mercy is the whole theme of every night this past week with our vacation Bible school. We were helping them understand that, yes, God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. So come to him now while there's time to receive his mercy. Don't wait till you pass. It's too late then. And then we stand before him as our judge. There's good news that we have to tell people. And one of the most wonderful things is God's love. And one of the best ways that we can try to demonstrate to people that God loves them is when we do. That's what he's dealing with in the text. That's why we're here. Listen, we would worship better in heaven. God knows we'd sing a lot better in heaven. We wouldn't sin in heaven. We'd understand the Bible better in heaven. There'd be a lot better preachers and teachers in heaven. Man, we get to listen to Jesus. I'm just plowing through, doing the best I can. But why don't we go to heaven? Because there's a job to do. There are people that need to hear the good news. That is the truth about who God is. And one of the most wonderful truths is that God is love. Last time I preached in this text, right before that, leading up to these verses, I just kept on saying, let's meditate in God's love. I used the word marinate. I used the word soak. I challenged us, hey, let's really understand. No, we do understand it. Let us really believe, exercise faith in what God declares about how very much he loves us. It never changes. You can't stop him from loving you. God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. It's who he is. God is love. He's very different from us. Maybe it'd be better to say we're very different from him. We're very much like each other, but we're not like God that much. But the good news is, if you know Christ as your Savior, or if you will trust him as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in every believer to increasingly make us more and more and more like God, more like Jesus Christ, removing our sins from us, one sin at a time, one confession at a time, one repentance at a time, one replacement at a time. God wants us to learn how to love people. God does. When we get in heaven, there's not going to be any conflicts. There won't be any hurt feelings. There won't be misunderstandings. There won't be rudeness. There won't be anything impolite. That's not going to happen. Those things are all sinful. There won't be any pride in the contention that comes from it. Amazing. There's nothing in us that causes God to love us. By the way, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. How? You have to face your sin and face the Savior. We all sin. What sin? Anything that we think, say, or do that God says don't do, that God says don't do. Plus, anything that God says do that we don't do, right? I mean, we all fail. I think we all, hopefully, everybody here is reasonable enough to say that I'm not perfect like God is. You have to face that. You have to admit that. You have to change your mind. And instead of spending any more time saying, I'm okay, what you want to do is to face what God says and say, God, you're right. I've been trying to create a positive self-image, and you keep telling me that I failed. Bingo. And change our minds. And instead of saying, I'm okay, try to work ourselves up to believe that we're good. Rather, we just stop that facade and that fantasy and say, I get it. I'm broken. I arrived broken. I'm very oriented toward myself instead of toward God and toward others. That's sin. We have to face that. And then we face the Savior. There's only one. There's not many gods. There's one true and living God. And that God loves us so much that his Son came to this earth and lived a perfect human life, never sinning. He never had to work at loving people. He just did. He is love. Perfect life. And then people just like you and I murdered him. Because he kept preaching things like this. And he kept on saying, you're really not good. Why don't you just face this? Why did he come? He didn't come to preach, although he did. He didn't come to heal, although he did. He didn't come to be a model, although he was the best. He came to die. And people like you and I murdered him, hung him on the cross, and we're all guilty of that because we've all sinned. Why did he die? He died to pay our sin debt. But he rose from the grave. Ha! He's not dead. He's not dead. You get to talk to him right now. And me too. We can love him. And learn about that love. The cause of loving others. What is it? What can cause us to love sinners no matter what? What can work to create this cause and effect where there's a cause that when we recognize what God is doing and what he is causing, the because, if we recognize that, what is the fruit of that seed? What is the effect? What is the impact of that cause? I mean, how can we experience that? How can we practice that? Here is a very significant point we must grasp. It is not our love for God. And it's certainly not our love for people. It's God's love for us. He starts with this foundation. He said, we love him because he first loved us. But somehow we have this just so me-oriented, just the way we naturally think. Unless the Word of God and the Spirit of God we push back and replace. We tend to think, okay, I need to do better at loving. How's that going for you? Or I need to do better at fill in the blank, whatever something that God is reminding you about, convicting, helping. See, it's not our love for God. It's God's love for us. And let me put it a different way. Let me try to illustrate. So, I went to our refrigerator this morning, and I was going to pour milk on some cereal. Actually, at that point, it was milk on coffee. And this milk had about that much, the milk jug had about that much milk in it. Plenty for coffee. Not enough for two bowls of cereal. No problem. My wife had some more on the shelf. Are you with me? What's this have to do with love? Here's what it has to do with. When we see that milk getting low, what do? When that milk gets to the end, what do? Do we squeeze the bottle? Do we try to get the bottle to do better? No. We go get more milk. Listen. When you find that God has brought someone into your life, could be your spouse at a given situation, sorry, could be your children, could be your parents, could be your boss, could be anybody. When you find that your love quotient, I mean, it's kind of, you're getting kind of low. Don't try to squeeze yourself into loving better. Don't try to do better. Don't put on a mask and say, well, I'm supposed to love them. So,
hi, how are you today?
That's not it. It's not real. It's not coming from the inside. Instead of trying to squeeze more love out of yourself, admit it. Just admit, I don't love this person, God. I don't love them like I'm supposed to love them. I mean, the way I'm supposed to love them, I don't. In fact, the way I think toward them right now is essentially hatred. I wish they'd bug off. I wish they'd go away. They're a nuisance. They're an irritant. By the way, do you know one of the greatest hindrances? We talked this morning in Sunday school. Do you know what one of the greatest hindrances there are to God's work? It's God's people, because we irritate each other. Now, don't look so pious. Don't look like you don't know what I'm talking about. We irritate each other. We are difficult to get along with sometimes. We say things to each other. We do things to each other. And there are misunderstandings. And so what happened? I mean, think about it today. Who's in this building that you would rather avoid? I mean, they're just obnoxious. You use whatever words you want, but they frustrate you. You wish that they'd be, I don't know. If it's me, you probably wish I'd be softer, not so loud. Well, why do you have to be so? Why can't you? I mean, why do you drive so slow? Oh, that would be Rick. Why do you sing so loud? Why do you have to always sit in that seat? Why did you sit in my seat? Or whatever, you know? Listen, instead of getting irritated at people, admit your irritation is with God. Why doesn't God change my spouse? Why doesn't God? It's God who is doing that in our lives. It's God who is bringing into our lives. It's just like the potter's wheel. It's God who takes your life and my life with that clay and puts pressure on in certain areas. We don't like the pressure. It doesn't feel good. We don't like when the carpenter comes and takes a chisel and starts beating on us somewhere. He is a perfect carpenter, perfect potter, perfect surgeon. He's not cutting you to hurt you. It does hurt. But it's a means to an end. He's cutting you to make you more like Jesus, what you always wanted to be. But these things are ingrained in us. The cause of loving others is not to focus on our love. It's to stop and admit, I don't. I don't. Lord, your word says, if a man say I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Bingo. That's me. I fancy that I love God, even though this is the way I'm thinking about that person. There's no way that's right. I got one heart, not two. It's schizophrenic. I'm thinking I'm okay because I say, well, I love God. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, hey, if you come to prayer and you have an offering, you're going to give this offering to the Lord. You come in that most spiritual, loving God, sacrificial. But if you come to do that and you remember there that you have an issue with somebody, stop worshiping. It's not getting across. It'll hurt you. You'll think you're okay because you worshiped and because you prayed. You'll think you're okay because you say, I love God. You don't right now. Go get right with that person. Have a conversation. Clear the air. Admit what happened or whatever. You know, confess that thing. God's word is so practical. We have a hard time practicing it. But all we have to do is come to the Lord and be honest. That's the only way a person gets saved. That's why the scripture tells us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Same thing. Come to him and say, okay, Lord, there's another sin. You're all right. You're the Savior. Hallelujah. Okay, I come back to you again. Okay. I mean, it's just like going and getting the oil changed in your car or going and buying milk at the grocery store. You go to where you can get it rather than looking inside and saying, no, I'm not. I'm not bitter. You're only deceiving yourself. That comes up in the next phrase. What about when someone really hurts us? I wonder if you've ever read The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. Tremendous example in there. If you know Corrie Ten Boom, you know she and her family hid Jewish people from Nazi soldiers. And they got caught. And they were put in a concentration camp. In fact, her father died there. And her sister, Betsy, died there. And years later, as a saved lady, she was telling testimony, and it's in The Hiding Place too, but she tells this testimony about how she was at a place and talking about God's forgiveness and how God worked in her life to help her forgive others and to forgive the guards and to forgive all these different things that happened, even though she lost her family and she lost her dignity and all. And I wanted to read to you what she said. She was in a church. God gave her an opportunity to love no matter what. Here's what she said. "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. A former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The whole room full of mocking men. The heaps of our clothing before we went into the shower, and my sister's horrified face." Now, years later in a church, she explains, "He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, bowing, and he said something like, 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein.' He said, 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I kept my hand at my side. As angry and vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man too. Was I going to ask for more? Was I going to demand something more than the suffering and death of the Son of God to somehow have reconciliation with him?" What a probing question we all can struggle with. "Lord Jesus, I prayed, 'Forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing. Give me your love and forgiveness," she prayed. "I can't forgive him. Give me your love and forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. Into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. That's the idea. It's God's love. It's not our feeble, faltering love. You know what? The way we are, all of us, not God, not Jesus, but the way we are, when we love someone, it could be our, I keep coming back to spouse, our children, boss, whatever. We can really, someone in church that you really appreciate, and then something happens. What was it? What came to mind? Something happens, and you can't get past it. It happens all the time. Why? Well, it's because people are bad. No, it's because God graciously is teaching us about himself and about us. And he wants us to face the mirror of his word, like a passage like this very one. You know, God may not call you to love someone like he called Corrie Ten Boom to love, but God will surely challenge each of us to love others way beyond our human ability. And that brings us to the second word. I said three words: because, liar, and seen. The second word is liar. What do you make of this verse in verse 20 when the Bible says, if a man say, a human, a lady, whoever, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I ask you this question. Why would God call someone a liar who says, I love God? What kind of a God is there that would take someone who wants to, who professes, who says, I love God, and say, that person's a liar? I mean, God's not writing here to heathen. God's writing to us. He's not writing to people that are spiritually blind and deaf and dumb. He's writing to us. There's something here for us that we can practice. And it's really easy for us to just say, well, that's for the unsaved. You know, if they say, I love God, they don't really love God. What does this mean when God says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar? Here's what it means. He's lying to himself, and he believes it. It's not the idea that he is deliberately, this could be the case, but it doesn't necessarily mean that this person is somehow deliberately trying to say, I love God, in order to deceive someone, get them to believe a lie. The idea is we can really work at this thing of you know, we have a problem with somebody, and so what we do is we go pray about it. Good. But don't stop there. Go talk to them. You say, well, I've tried. Well, you can't force yourself on somebody. But you can come to the Lord and keep saying to him, Lord, this is a really hard person to love. Thank you for putting him in my life. You know I need this. I need your grace. I'm not doing too well with this. But I want to be honest and humble and say, you have the answer, and I need it, so I keep coming back to you. It's very human of us to say, I love God, even when we essentially hate them. God is connecting our love for him with our love for others. God's putting that together. God says what he wants in our heart and what he's going to do in our heart one day when sin is all gone from us is to have us become like him. And instead of weighing what people say and weighing what they do, and you know, marriages today, people will say, well, marriage is 50-50. You come halfway, she comes halfway. That will never work. It will never work. That's one of the reasons there are so many broken marriages. Because when you come 50-50, then as soon as our perception is, you're only given 49.9%. No. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100% to God. 100% to God. Total surrender. That's why in our vows we say, for better, cool, or worse. Ooh. For richer or poorer. No, I like this side. In sickness and in health, till death parts us. How can a person ever say, okay, I'm going to be committed to this person, no matter good or bad, for the rest of my life? That is insanity. And that is a true statement, unless there's a God. The commitment is not to the person. The vow, the commitment is to God. We love God. That's the exact same thing as we're looking at in the text here. It's about God. And we, with our faltering love, sometimes can, you know, we kind of go back and forth and say, oh, so that's the way it is. I don't need you. Aren't you glad God never said that to you? Aren't you glad that he never will? That's how we meditate and marinate and bask in his love and recognize again, wow, that person, I was not patient. I was not kind. I was whatever words that God brings to your heart and mind through his word. And I know this is what you say, but I wasn't. And thank you for showing me and reminding me. And Lord, I just come back again and say, your love is so awesome and so much infinitely higher than ours, because God's love never changes. God's love is not dependent upon us. He is independent. He doesn't change. We do. You know, we do. Sometimes we're up. Sometimes we're not. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The first person who believes the lie is the one who says it. It's easy to deceive ourselves. We can tell ourselves we love God rather than admit our lack of love for someone, because it's a lot easier. We can comfort ourselves that we don't hate anyone. Well, I don't hate anybody. Well, what would it take for you to hate someone? What, you got to murder them or rape them? The goal is not to avoid hatred. I mean, we are to avoid hatred, but that's not the goal. It's just not high enough. The goal is to love like Jesus loved. So then, here, last point. Because and lie, or liar, and seen, or seeing. So here's the question. If God's love is the cause, the enabling, the empowering of our love, not focusing on my love, but rather recognizing, you know, the gas tank of my love is getting low. I better go back and get some more. Not that it's a quantity, but yeah, I hope you understand what I'm saying. And so then, if this idea of, if I just comfort myself that, yeah, but I love God even though I'm not doing too well with them, that's deception. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to love people? The text tells us. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is it that we can sit in a service like this and we can sing something like, "How great thou art"? We could sing, "It's just like his great love." We mean it. We believe it. We believe the declarations of the Word of God. I am loved with an everlasting love. We can bask in that. We can marinate in that. We can be built up. We can be nurtured and edified in our faith and our love for God. And then we have an argument on the way home. How come it's so hard to love? It's because of what this verse tells us. Look. The trouble with loving others is, if a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The trouble with loving others is that we see them. We see who they are. We hear them. We observe them. It's like we see that person treat someone else badly or treat us badly. It's what we see. We don't see God. But there's this sense that it's as we see people, as we experience people, as we deal with people, they disappoint us. God never disappoints us. I mean, we might be disappointed, but it's not because he did something inferior or poor. But it's this idea that we actually live with people. And we disappoint each other because we're all sinners and we all fail and we all have weaknesses and we all have bad days. Right? And sometimes when someone else has a bad day, we don't think, God bless you, I love you, let me help you, let me buy you something, let me get your food for you, whatever. We think, that's it. That's the last straw. You won't find that in the Bible. You just crossed over, that three strikes in your hour, whatever. We come up with these things. I don't get mad, I get even. I don't get even, I get ahead. I mean, it's the kind of things that the world shoves down our throat. No, believe the Bible. What we see is why we don't love. Our fellow human beings, even believers, can be very disturbing to us sometimes, very irritating to us. And when others hurt us, we either love them or we can go back to the Lord and be honest and admit, I hated what that person said to me. I hated what just happened to me. I hated that. That's what God's talking about here. Honesty, humility. Our own love is limited by how we are treated. By nature. Our love for others, we kind of keep it, we dole it out. Oh, you're nice to me. Okay. A lot of folks get married because of how someone else treated them. Really bad news. Because they're not always going to treat you like that. You're going to get married, you're going to go on your, you're going to go away, and that night you're going to wake up the next morning, and it's like, what happened to your hair? You never said that before. You never smelled like that before. I'll stop. Yeah, and it gets more fun the older we get. That was supposed to be funny, right? I mean, we're married 88 years. I mean, 44 each to each other. Oh, thank you. That is nice. By the way, we have lunch, so I don't have to hurry. No, I'm almost done. Just come on back, okay? Let me kind of conclude this. Just the point is that our own love is so limited by how we're treated. But God's love is not that. God's love is not limited. He is, I'll say, an artesian well. He is Niagara Falls, except that he'll never, God's love, it's who he is. Not merely what he does. We work at loving, and it's hard work. If you don't think so, then you're probably not really doing it. It's challenging. It's difficult. We need to have the empowering of God. But he's happily ready to empower us in those ways. God's love has no limit. But God's love is unchanging, and it's independent. I want you to see one last thing, not one of those three words, just in conclusion. Look at the last verse. Verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. A commandment. When we do not love someone, we disobey God's command. He doesn't say anything there about hatred. He doesn't say, you know, hey, if you hate someone, then you are disobeying God's command. He doesn't say that. This is God's commandment. And he doesn't stop there. Look at the next three verses. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And, oh no, commandments again. Obey, keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He keeps coming back to this commandment thing. Let me just say this as quickly as I can. God commands us to love, and when we don't love, we are disobeying God. Has nothing to do with the person we don't love. It's between us and God. God commands us to love, and when there's someone that we are not loving, our problem is not with them, it's with God, because we've disobeyed him. Now listen carefully. See if I can say this clearly, succinctly, and quickly. If, when we struggle with loving someone, think, I have to, it's God's command, that is a failed strategy. I have to love them. We try to drag ourselves kicking and screaming. I just have to. Don't seek to love people because God commands it, though he does. It's not high enough. Seek to love people because he loves you. Because when the focus is command, then it becomes duty. It becomes, I have to do this. It becomes drudgery. Our text we'll look at, the Lord willing, next week, about this idea these commandments are not grievous. Why? Because our motive is not to obey commands. Our motive is to love back the one who loves us so much. And what's the difference between I have to and I want to? What's the difference between focus on commandment and focus on God's love for us? What's the difference? One thing. It's not how we're treated. One thing. Heart. Our heart. We get, if you're saved, if you're not saved, you don't have this empowering, you don't have the Spirit of God, but if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then God lives now in us. We are no longer separated from him. He restores, he reconciles, he redeems. And therefore, in our hearts, we have a choice. What's the choice? Here's the choice. Someone treats you like dirt. They cut you off when you're driving. They blow the horn. They're taking a long time at Walmart. Anna wants to get and pay her stuff, and Beth is saying, "Why don't they come up here and pay this stuff?" And but there's somebody between Beth and somebody between Anna, and you just wish they'd hurry up. It's only funny because it's so true. We get so irked at people because they're so irksome. At that time, let us learn the lesson of God's word. And instead of trying to squeeze more love out of ourselves and put on a happy face, we repent. We change our minds and we say, I get it. I see what you're doing here, Lord. I see what you're doing. I get it. I understand. I'm not like you. Thank you that you're making me like you. I'm going to give it my best shot, but God, you know. I'm not as much like you as you want me to be. That's the difference between have to and want to. What we do is we submit. We say, Lord, you're right. Here am I. Empower me, enable me. Then go pray for them, do good to them, and love them and care for them. And God will help us, just like he helped Corrie Ten Boom.